Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
Good morning. It's nice to see all of you here. Good morning to those of you who are with us on the YouTube channel. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. We're talking about Advent. Advent is a Christian-y word that just means coming. And we're using Jesus' first coming to talk about His second coming, Advent 2.0. Last week, Baxley preached about the judgment that comes when Jesus returns. By the way, in case you're wondering, Baxley planned that. I didn't trick him into preaching about judgment. He planned that, so it wasn't a joke on him. I get to preach about something much more pleasant, though, this morning, which is preparing for our future home with God. I don't know if this happened to you, but one of the things that Laura Kate and I learned pretty quickly after we moved abroad was that making our home feel like home was really, really important. This happens, I think, to everybody, no matter if you have lived abroad or are planning to live abroad. A young, engaged couple saves up their money and they think about how they can buy the big dining room table so that they can have over all their friends and family once they're married. Roommates, when they set up their home, they plan strategically about furniture in the living room so that their whole small group will fit in there. Some couples, as they get older into their marriage, perhaps begin to dream about their post-career home, that little nook in the corner where they'll read and they'll look out the window and they'll see birds, assuming they don't live in Bogota. Maybe others plan how their family and their home will be used as a ministry or as a business, a farm, a project that they'll run together. What does your ideal home look like? How do you imagine it? Not just the stuff, not just the place, not just the location. What are the ethics of your ideal home? Who lives there? Who visits there? And for how long? What kind of space produces life and flourishing in your ideal home? Have you thought much about your ideal home? Have you thought much about your eternal home? And are you at all prepared for that eternal home? Now, I'm not trying to be gimmicky or cliche when I say that. That's actually what the Apostle John is writing about as he's writing to these young Christians in Asia Minor and writing about the revelation that God had given him. Because we are told that Jesus makes a promise that when He returns, He will live with us. He will make His eternal home with us. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. So let me ask you, are you ready for that? Are you prepared for that? What needs to happen in order for you to be prepared? Two things this morning from our passage. First, we need to kick out the uninvited guests. And second, we need to prepare for the guest of honor. So listen as I read this incredible passage from Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. To the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Let's pray. Lord, what an overwhelming passage. What an overwhelming vision. Would you, by your Spirit, the same Spirit that led John to write down this vision carefully and accurately, the same Spirit that has been working throughout the history of your church to apply this good news to hurting hearts, to wounded people, would you, by that Spirit, work in us now? Make your word come alive to our hearts. Change us. Prepare us for our heavenly home with you, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. So what's the first thing that we need to do to prepare for our home with God? Well, the first thing that we need to do is we need to kick out all the uninvited guests. This is an illustration that Baxley used. I didn't realize that until this morning. He just described the illustration last time he used it a few months ago. I'm actually going to show you this illustration. It's a commercial from Geico that my family and I really enjoy.
We love our new home. There's so much space.
We have a guest room now.
But we have ants.
You're slouching again, Ted.
Expired. Expired. Expired.
Thanks, Aunt Bonnie.
It's a lot of house. I hope you can keep it clean.
At least Geico makes bundling our home and car insurance easy.
Which helps us save a lot of money.
Oh, Teddy, did you get my friend request?
Oh, I'll have to check.
Aunt Joni's here!
For bundling made easy, go to geico.com.
Hello!
What's your Wi-Fi password? I'm going to start that online dating. Oh, I'll figure it out.
So we love our new home, but we have an ant problem. Now, ants like that are great, right? They keep us entertained. Some of you are probably ants like that. No comment on my family. Ants like that are great when they come for a short planned visit, but when they come to move in permanently, unannounced and unexpected, well, that's a problem. They're unwanted guests, and that is a perfect picture of the story that the Bible tells of humanity. Things started out harmoniously. Shalom. Perfection between God and mankind, between Adam and Eve, between mankind and the rest of the creation. And it was good. It was very good, God says. That's the first chapter of the big story that God is telling. Until, ding dong, Aunt Joni's here. The uninvited guest of sin invaded all that was good and broke the shalom. Now think about your ideal home. The first day you arrive, you walk in ready to decorate, and the first thing you see are roaches everywhere, and you see cobwebs in the corners, and you see stains on the kitchen counters. Are you going to decorate that home first? No. The first thing you're going to do is get all the bad stuff out of the home, right? That's exactly what Jesus does in our new eternal home with us. That's why Baxley had to preach on judgment last week. First, the old order of things must go away. Kick out the uninvited ants, the invaders, from our new home. I love the way Eugene Peterson transliterates verses 1 and 4 in the Message. It reads this way, as Jesus is doing his house cleaning. He says, or John says, I saw heaven and earth new created, gone the first heaven, gone the first earth, gone the sea. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death is gone for good. Tears gone, crying gone, pain gone. All the first order of things gone. Before we inhabit our new eternal home with Jesus, he does away with the old order of things. That means that funeral that we had on Friday for our sister Angela Vergara, gone. Funerals are gone because death is gone. Miscarriages are gone. War is gone. Corruption is gone. Greed is gone. Injustice is gone. Eating disorders are gone. Conflict is gone. Divorce is gone. Loneliness is gone. The sea is gone. What? The sea? But the sea is so beautiful. I do want to take just a moment to explain what that means, and that'll also help you to understand how we should approach apocalyptic literature like this. When John says the sea is gone, many people, including me, don't believe he is talking about the literalistic sea, that there will be no sea on the new earth. Instead, what he's talking about is all the things that the sea represents in the book of Revelation and in that culture. Namely, the sea as the source of chaos and evil, the sea as a vehicle for invading pagan nations, the sea which is where many of the dead reside, the sea as a facilitator of idolatrous and greedy trade in the region, the sea, the literal body of water, which was mysterious and unknown and dangerous and also personally very frustrating for John because the sea separated him from the people that he pastored. That, the sea, all that the sea represents, Jesus says, gone. What's the point? Look around at all the uninvited guests in your life and in our world, and know that when Jesus comes to make his eternal home with us, the first thing he says to that stuff is gone. This is exactly what a careful Bible reader is supposed to expect because it represents, or it reflects the whole story of the Bible, the beginning of the story in Genesis, when sin slithers in and invades our good story. Guess what? Adam and Eve are now gone from the garden and from the presence of God. Why? Because God and sin can't coexist the same space. Flash forward years later to Exodus, to Leviticus, to the holiness code. Leviticus is all about all those boring rules. Leviticus is all about God moving in to dwell with his people through the tabernacle. In fact, the Greek word here for dwelling place is tabernacle. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man. But when God pitches his tent among his people, guess what he's got to do? He's got to set up a system of sacrifice to deal with his people's sin problem. Gone, he says. In other words, when God moves into the neighborhood, then and in our home to come, he deals with sin and all of its uninvited consequences. Gone, he says. That's how Jesus is preparing our future eternal home. Now, how are we supposed to prepare for that? In many churches today, a very ineffective thing will be said to people. Just stop sinning. Just stop it. I'm not really going to tell you that. Something much more contextually appropriate in this passage is, I want you to think about your ideal home. If you have uninvited guests in your home, that you know are going to be there for a short period of time, that you know are eventually going to be kicked out, then you would not conform your life to those uninvited guests, would you? You wouldn't compromise your life and your family, the ethics of your household, to those uninvited guests. It wouldn't be healthy. Instead, you would do the thing that your family's committed to doing until those guests have been kicked out, since they're temporary and uninvited guests. That's the way we're to think about sin in our story. We don't shape our lives around it. It'll be gone one day. We're to kick it out. But you can't do that by yourself. You know this. You've tried, haven't you? You can't do that. The people that John was writing to couldn't do that either. As they faced emperor worship and all the idolatry that was wrapped up in that, they tried to fight it, to resist it, to not conform or compromise, but they failed. You don't have the power to kick out these uninvited guests, but you know who does? Jesus does. Jesus has the power. Look at verse 6 again. These words should sound strangely familiar to us. And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." It is done. That might very well be echoing the words of Jesus on the cross after he finished paying for our sins when he said, "It is finished." Many people have pointed out the last words of Buddha. Buddha's dying words were this: "Strive without ceasing. Work really hard." Jesus' dying words: "It is finished." Do you see the difference there? Your ability to conquer sin is directly tied to the finished work of Jesus on the cross and your ability to trust in him and in it. The conqueror of verse 7, she doesn't just roll up her sleeves and say, "I'm just going to stop sinning and I'm just going to kick all this sin out of my lives." No. She says, "Help me, Jesus. I can't do this. You can do this. Get these cockroaches out of here. You are the beginning and the end. You are the complete one. Your work is finished on the cross. Help me to trust in you and appropriate that in my life." Uninvited guests, sin, sickness, sadness, death, pain, gone, Jesus says. Gone. As we kick out uninvited guests, the next thing to do is to prepare to meet the guest of honor. Now, I know that I'm calling Jesus a guest. Jesus is actually the host. He's the one offering us the drink of living water. It's not the other way around, but I'm doing it for a reason. I want to make a point, and the point is this: the shape of the gospel is so surprising. What's the direction of all this restoration? Jesus is coming down to us. Heaven comes down to earth. That's surprising. I read this week about an expat couple who moved to a Middle Eastern country, and it was a Muslim country. And they're there, they're settling into their home, and the end of Ramadan comes. That's the month-long fast that Muslims observe. And at the end of Ramadan is a very special festival, a day where everybody dresses up, and they go from house to house, and they celebrate, and they receive candy and chocolates from their hosts. And so this family thinks, well, we want to fit in, right? We want to be good neighbors. So they cleaned up their house and they dressed up real nice and they bought their chocolates and their candies and they sat by the door and they waited for the doorbell to ring, and it never rang. And they wondered, what did we do wrong? And then someone told them, a missionary told them, what actually happens on that day. What actually happens on that day is that the small visit the big, and the big give out presents to the small. Well, they were new. They were the small. And in this culture, the small comes to the house of the big, and they hope to impress the big, the way they're dressed and the way they acknowledge the big and how big the big is. And maybe the big will see their groveling and smile upon them and benevolently give them good things. And that may be Islam, where you've got to plead with Allah to do something for you. We've got to prove your worth to Allah. That may be the way other religions in the world work, but that's not Christianity. In Christianity, the big comes to the small. The big becomes small to save the small, and it's not because we deserve to be saving. It's not because we're so good or dressed up nicely. It's because Jesus is gracious. It's undeserved love that he gives us. So how do we prepare to meet this guest of honor as he's coming to us? Or to borrow from Isaac Watts, let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. How do we do that? How do we prepare him room? You think about the story of Christmas. In a very literal sense, there was no room for Jesus. Right? He wasn't born in a hospital. He wasn't born in an inn. He was born outside. He was laid in a feeding trough for animals. In a literal sense, there was no room for him. In a figurative sense, as John, the same author, tells the Christmas story in his gospel, he says, yes, there was no room personally for Jesus either. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. There was no room for Jesus in the inn, and there was no room for Jesus in people's hearts either. He was rejected because they didn't need a Messiah like that. Do you? So how do we prepare him room? It's not pretending that we're so strong and good and have our lives together. It's by first acknowledging that we are thirsty. We are thirsty for the kind of water that he gives in verse 6. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. That means we can be honest when we live our lives, that we take little sips of this and maybe big gulps of this over here, and at the end of the day, we're still really thirsty spiritually. It's still not enough. We can go to Jesus and say, Jesus, the only thing I need that's really going to satisfy my thirst is the abundance of free love and life that comes from you. I need an eternal fount of living water, Jesus. And who does he give that to? Well, it's not to all the good, clean, moral people. He gives it to people like the woman at the well in John chapter 4. He gives it to people who know they're spiritually thirsty and can't pay for it. Even if we had to, we don't, because it's free. All we have to do is to open up our parched lips and say, I thirst. And he gives. Second, we need to acknowledge that we are weary. The first readers of this revelation from John were these young Christian people, this young church in Asia Minor, and guess what? Things were really hard for them to be Christians in that day. They were under enormous pressure to compromise, to bow their knees to emperor worship, were to idols of pleasure and power and approval. And our world today is no different. The names are different, but the temptation, the pressure to compromise your faith is no different. It's a pressure to bend the Bible's teaching to meet cultural norms. It's a pressure to ignore justice and pretend like everything is okay, a pressure to focus on ourselves, to blend in, to pledge allegiance to systems or powerful people or political figures. And so we prepare him room when we're honest and we say, Jesus, this is hard. And if I have to resist this pressure to compromise all by myself, you know what? I just might fail. So please help. Please, I need you. Please help. Lastly, we prepare him room as we acknowledge that we are wounded. By what? By everything in this fallen world. Things that were our fault and things that weren't our fault. Things that we've done, things that have been done to us. We're wounded and we limp into eternity with all of God's people bearing scars from this fallen world. You don't have to pretend like everything's okay. You don't have to pretend like you haven't been through hell. You don't have to pretend like you're strong and you can just do it. You can acknowledge, look, I've got scars. Jesus says, yeah, me too. From the shameful cross, paying for all this. We prepare him room as we clear out all the clutter and we allow him to come to us and we show him our scars and we watch what he does. We show him our tears and we watch him wipe away every single tear. The Oscar-winning film Slumdog Millionaire a few years ago gives such a beautiful picture of this. It's a love story. Jamal is in love with Latika. Both of them are from Mumbai, India. Both of their lives are tough. Jamal is captivated by her beauty, the beautiful person that she is, but their lives are totally turned upside down by violence and injustice and child exploitation, and they're separated. And he tries to find her, and he tries to get back with her, separated again, and he keeps trying. He never stops looking for her until the final scene in the film when he finds her. It's a miracle. And he pulls back the yellow scarf that's covering her head and her face to look at her beauty, and her face falls in shame because across her left cheek is a giant scar that tells a story of all the abuse and hardship that she had been through. And as her face falls, he leans in to kiss her and he kisses her, but not on the lips. He kisses her on the scar. He kisses her where she needs to be healed. Jesus will come again, and he's coming again for you because he loves you. And so don't hide. Don't pretend to be strong when you're not. Don't cower in shame. Show him your wounds. This is me. I'm a mess, Jesus, and I need you. Show him how much you need him. Prepare him room to come and to heal you exactly where you hurt. And he will. That's the kind of home he's preparing for you. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for him? Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Amen. Jesus, we give you praise that this is our future. Help us to believe it. Saturate our hearts and our lives with this sort of restoration hope, Jesus, please. Help us to live authentically before you as a wounded, weary, thirsty people, only satisfied, only healed, only restored by you, Jesus. And would you show the rest of the world through our lives, through our church, how good you are, that every knee would bow to you, our good Savior and King. This we pray in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.